Please take your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, where we were reading earlier. And just before we jump into the message this morning, we'd like to invite all of you to this afternoon, our commencement ceremony at 3 p.m. for the Glen Iris Baptist School. It'll be a special time because this is our 50th, again, as we were talking about earlier, this is our 50th anniversary as a school. And there's a number of things taking place today. This will take the place of our regularly scheduled evening worship service. So I want to make you aware of that. And again, the start time there is 3 p.m. this afternoon, right here in the auditorium. If you have not been exposed to our school ministry, I'd love to invite you to be present here this afternoon, unapologetically. I'm giving my life, some of the best years of my life, to the Glen Iris Baptist School. But what you'll see this afternoon is the end result. You'll see the fruition of that. You'll see that today, more than ever, how important it is that into the world that we live in, to send out into that world students who are led of the Spirit of God, who have a driving motivation in their biblical worldview to do all things for the glory of God, that are fully rooted in the Scriptures, in the truth, as their guiding compass point for all things. Our students are not perfect, but you'll see a great, you'll have a great opportunity this afternoon to rejoice with us in celebrating with these young people and seeing the end result of that process. And so, again, we invite our church family to be a part of that and to join with us this afternoon at 3 p.m. Luke chapter 14, looking here specifically this morning at verses 34 and 35. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're looking this morning at a pivotal passage of Scripture. Jesus is at a point in his ministry where he's drawing a line in the sand. We've considered for the last number of weeks together, what would Jesus say to us in our current cultural moment? We've opened up the last three or four Sundays with this very proposition and with this very thought. It is my conviction and belief that we don't have to look any further than this middle portion of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 12, 13, 14, and moving on into the rest of Luke's gospel to see what Jesus would say to us today. Graduates who are graduating today, what would Jesus say to you? The message we're looking at this morning is pertinent for where you are in your life. It's pertinent for all of us, no matter how old you are, what stage of life you are in. What Jesus wants us to know is to make sure we are committed to his kingdom. Last week, we looked at considering the cost of discipleship. And last week, we looked at what Jesus requires of us. This is called the hard sayings of Jesus. And it's not because they're hard to understand. It's because it's hard to obey. Last week we looked at verses 26, 27, and 33. Three times, Jesus turns to the crowd, this great multitude that's following him, and he says, "You cannot be my disciple." He concludes his statement with these words, "You cannot be my disciple." For an average preacher to get up and to give such a requirement, people would naturally resist against it. They would say, "Are you trying to keep people from coming to Jesus? Are you trying to keep people from coming into the kingdom of God?" And the answer, of course, is absolutely no. In fact, in the great supper that we looked at, the great gospel supper, I cannot come from those who will not come to the invitation of the Master. Now Jesus turns the table. And he sees these crowds, they're just not getting it. He knows what is ahead for him as his face is fixed like a flint heading towards Jerusalem. And in a display that is the most powerful preaching the world has ever seen. And I'm convinced each week as I spend more time here in the Gospel of Luke that this is some of the most underrated verses and passages of Scripture in all the Bible. This is Jesus on full display, preaching in the power of the Spirit. He is carrying out his ministry as an evangelist. He's an itinerant preacher, and he's going from town to town preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He turns, and he says, "Consider the cost." He's already said to his core disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And here, in this passage, Jesus is modeling the fishing for men. Here Jesus is stopping the crowd, drawing a line in the sand and saying, you need to stop and think about what you are doing. There is a cost to following me. And again, the context is he's looking forward to the cross. Jesus knows what is ahead. He has all knowledge and ability to understand men's hearts. And Jesus knows that there are people in the crowd who are behind him, following him, who have not made the commitment. Oh, they've made a commitment. They're interested in fish and bread. They're interested in more signs and wonders and miracles. They're even interested and piqued sometimes as they hear Jesus teach, and they're stunned. Almost in an unusual way, they're addicted to having their consciences pricked and being intrigued, for they say, no man has spoken like this man speaks. And so for the last number of verses and even before here, Jesus is working very specifically like a surgeon, going from the macro down to the micro. He's taking the surgeon's scalpel and applying it to the heart of men. And he's asking them through the power of the Holy Spirit to consider the cost, to consider their own hearts, to consider the walk and the path that they're on. The book of Proverbs says it like this: ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you are right now. What is the state of your heart? And I would ask all of us this morning as we begin this very short message and just thinking about this: where I'm at right now spiritually, where will it lead 5 months from now? How I am right now this morning in this auditorium, where I'm at spiritually, in fervency, in genuineness of profession of faith and trusting in Christ, walking by faith, where will it lead me 5 weeks from now, 5 months from now, 5 years from now? Listen, if you are lukewarm this morning, you need to repent. Jesus says, I would spew you out of my mouth this morning if you are lukewarm. And I want to tell you, you've come to the right place. This is where you need to be if you are lukewarm this morning. This is the place where you are among friends. You are among those who have received the gospel by faith through grace. We are not perfect here this morning. The message is blunt and it's truthful, but you have come with all your imperfections. And I want you to know today is a great day for repenting and beginning again, following the path of Christ. Jesus takes his message down from the general to the specific, from the macro to the micro, from the general to the personal. I want you to notice in verse 28, he says, for which of you? And he points to the crowd, but he speaks to them very specifically, asking each one of them to consider. Notice the trajectory that Jesus has been on. If you'll go back to Luke 13 with me just for a couple of verses here, we'll see that Jesus begins this gospel conviction, if you will, this gospel invitation, this gospel focus. Jesus is not afraid to make people upset like we are today. You know, we don't want to offend anyone. We want everybody to be okay with us. We want everybody to be happy with us. That is not Jesus's main concern. Jesus's love is a pure love, a true love. And Jesus's love cares enough about people to tell them the hard truth, even when it's not convenient. And even when it's not comfortable, because it will save their soul. Notice when we go back to it with just Luke chapter 13, and let's walk through just two or three verses here together with an instance that no doubt you are familiar with. And if you've been listening and been with us the last couple of weeks, you will have noticed how we have walked through the text and referred to this passage. But I want to show you specifically the aim of Jesus, how he is narrowing his focus with precision. Verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered such things. Notice how Jesus, in response to the question, makes it personal. Do you suppose this? Verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent. Now, what is Jesus doing here? There is a crowd. There's groups of people and they are inoculated by the numbers. They are comfortable with many. What they're not comfortable with, and as all of us are, we get uncomfortable when a question gets real specific to just us. Jesus here is under the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, and he is saying, I tell you, verse 3, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Dropping down a little bit, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. Coming back to Luke chapter 14, we've looked at verse 28. For which of you, verse 25 also says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said to them. This message is personal. This message is specific. Jesus is not mincing words. As we looked at last week, in this crowd, there are the committed. There are his core, true disciples. There are those who are confused. They're still trying to figure things out. No man has spoken like this man speaks, but yet he hasn't gone to our schools. He's not from this area. Or, no, we know all about this. This is Jesus, the carpenter's son. And they scoff at him. They have a scorn in their heart towards him. There are those who are convicted, and there are those who are counterfeits. There's all types in this crowd. Jesus knows his audience. There are those who will simply respond in very simple faith to come, all you who are weary, come unto me and I will give you rest. And there are those who have come and they will come with that simple admonition. There are those who will reject the finest dinner ever offered. It could not be any better. The situation could not be any more glamorous and glorious, and yet they cannot come. They are hard-hearted, conceited, and condescending and cold. Jesus knows his audience, and he knows what they need to hear. So now we draw our attention to verses 34 and 35, to this well-known passage of Scripture, which I would be very surprised if anyone in the auditorium this morning was not familiar with this refrain of Jesus, this often refrain of Jesus. This is one of his favorite go-tos. Salt is good, verse 34. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned or salted? Verse 35, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men will cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's a presupposition to the text that we're looking at here this morning. The same presupposition was also in Matthew's gospel. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. As Jesus is teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you're okay with turning in your Bibles. That's what we're here for as well, to look into God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Notice what Jesus says, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Here Jesus mentions and touches on an often theme of his, a theme that he preaches on and touches on often. There's three times in Scripture where Jesus, as he's teaching, where Christ, as he's teaching, talks about salt as an analogy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, our text here this morning, Luke 14, and then also Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Jesus often uses this illustration, this figure of salt, because it was one that was well understood. Salt had a variety of uses. Salt was used in form of payment. Salt was used, everyone used it for seasoning and preservative before the modern refrigeration system, the preserving of meat. Salt had many uses. Salt would also be used to raise cities and towns. Enemies would come through and completely decimate towns, and to completely keep anything from growing, they would sow salt and raise the whole area. People knew what Jesus was talking about when he introduced this very basic and common illustration of salt. The poorest among him would know what he's talking about. The richest among them would know exactly what Jesus was talking about. There's a presupposition here to the text, and this is the presupposition, that there is something that needs to be preserved. There are characteristics of disciples who follow Christ. Matthew chapter 5 gives us more amplification on this, that there is a calling, there is a job description upon those who say they are disciples of Jesus. They are the salt of the world. They are the light that the world needs. And here's the presupposition. The presupposition is that this world is waxing worse and worse, to use Pauline language. This world is growing darker and darker. The light is fading. The world itself is giving way more and more to iniquity, to evil. We're becoming inoculated and growing asleep, if you will, to the evils of the day. We don't blink twice at abortion numbers or murder rates or anything in our own personal towns or where we are. We're so used to it that we're no longer jarred. As a matter of fact, we're desensitized. In fact, it affects our ability to be salt. We get so deadened to where we just kind of have an apathetic approach to life. Jesus here is reminding everyone that if you are one of my disciples, you are salt, which prevents the decay. Why are we here, brothers and sisters in Christ? Why are we still here right now at this moment in history? We are here to be the salt that God has called us to be by His grace. Empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, Jesus is forming His image in and through us. He is committed to renewing us each day by His Word, by His Spirit, into the image of Christ. And I cannot speak for you, but at times the struggle is real. The struggle of the flesh and the spirit, and to touch on what we looked at Wednesday night when we see Paul's admonition to be filled with the Spirit, to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. And the struggle can be very real sometimes, but as long as we're here, we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a presupposition here in the text, and it's the fact that the world needs seasoning. The world needs preserving spiritually. That things are waxing worse and worse. And a part of our calling is to be a preservative agent in the corner where we are. It's no accident that you live in the part of the city where you live. It's no accident that you have a work history that you have. It doesn't matter when you came to faith in Christ, whether you came to faith as a child or middle age or you're on up in years and you just recently come to faith in Christ or recommitted your life to Christ. The point is that God has sovereignly ordained you and providentially orchestrated your life so that you can be His witness, His preserving agent, where He's placed you for His glory. The second presupposition that's not in this text, but that helps us to understand the fuller picture is that of life. Salt prevents decay, but if we're not careful, sometimes we can only be known for what we are against. Christians are known to be that way. But there's much more to our fulfilling God's calling, for exercising the command for dominion over the earth, for the glory of God. As we go about living our lives and our callings and our vocations, sometimes if we're not careful and we don't see the whole of Scripture, we can simply just only be known as salt and not the light. What do we mean? Salt prevents decay. The light shows a better way. The light is the light of Christ, the light of the gospel. We're not only preserving society and our neighborhoods and our workplaces by the fruit of our lives and being indwelt and filled with the Spirit. We're pointing the light of the gospel. We're showing there is a better way for things to be done. It's the way that God has ordained, the way that God has originally intended for things to be. There's a way that our homes ought to be. There is a way that our neighborhoods ought to be. There's a way that rearing children ought to look like, and it's according to God's word. And as Christians, as we're marching in this journey, if you will, in this sojourning here below, our lives are preaching not only a public message, but also just a consistent marching to the different drumbeat. It is the drumbeat of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I feel it all the time. Of course, we are in a little bit more of an urban context here, right here where the Glen Iris Baptist Church is. But regularly, just where I am, and as I go about living my daily life, I can just feel this unusual, by the way people talk to me, and it's usually when I'm with my family. Yesterday, my daughter and I were celebrating her birthday, and she had a book, and we're just spending quality time together, doing whatever she wanted to do, and she and I are just sitting at a table out at a park and enjoying, I'm enjoying a cup of coffee and she's enjoying some mint hot chocolate. And all around us, I'm not going to go into great detail, were all types of lifestyles represented. And you could just feel the stares. You could hear the comments. You could even feel the conversation going away that was unnecessarily crude. We had to get up and go to a different place so that we could just enjoy being together. But there was almost a disdain. It is hard to put into words for just what we would call the traditional family, the way that God has ordained. there was comments on the book that she was reading. It was a Pilgrim's Progress for children that she had received as a birthday gift. And my point is not to go on and on, but my point is we are called to be salt and light to the best ways that we can be. We are not to avoid interactions. We're not to stay away from difficult situations, but with skill. Applying wisdom is applying God's truth skillfully under the power of the Holy Spirit to our lives. We are to engage our lost world. Every time you go out to eat and leave a tip, and you try to leave some semblance of the gospel, maybe a gospel tract or something like that, it's an opportunity. All how you have conducted yourself throughout that whole meal is an opportunity for you to leave a witness. Let me give you a suggestion here. The next time you find yourself out to eat, you know more than likely you will pray for your meal, for your food. I have to try to remember this. But ask your waiter, say, hey, we're Christians. And we're going to pray for our food here in just a minute. But I just had a question for you. Since we're going to be praying, is there something that we could pray for you? Is there anything we can think of or anything that we can pray for? I've got two or three friends who are peers of mine who do this very thing as well. And according to their admonition, one who has a career in the hospital says he's never had someone turn him down. He's never had someone say, absolutely not. If we're not careful in our minds and in our eyes, we will go to worst case scenarios. Fear of men will grip our heart and ensnare us, as the Bible says. But the point is you and I have to be led by God's Spirit every single day in the corner where we are, in the callings that He has placed us, and ask Him to help us to be skillful and wise in being the salt that prevents decay, the light as well that shows a better way, points to the gospel that points to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When the world sees in us that which it already has, we will not make a difference. Is there a difference in your life? We need to come back to our text here, Luke chapter 14, where Jesus, the context here is, consider the cost. Now, he introduces the figure of salt here in verse 34, and we've looked at the product of salt. We know what salt does, and he praises it here in verse 34. He says, salt is good. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, when we think about the life of those who are generated by the Spirit of God, those who come to faith in Christ, when a sinner trusts Jesus Christ, the Savior, a miracle takes place and clay is turned into salt. Salt is a preservative, as we've mentioned, in God's people. Today, it's our calling to preserve our society. Salt gives flavor and makes others thirsty. It brings about a difference, and people see that difference as we are filled with the Spirit of God. We're not driven by the same motivations and ambitions as they are. We have a higher calling. We are honest. We pursue excellence to the glory of God and whatever God has called us to do. Now, these are the things we know about salt. I want us to narrow our attention this morning to the failure of salt. Look here with me in the text. We see here that there is a lost purpose. The defilement of the salt is the fact that he has lost his savor. Now, the context here is that Jesus is saying, count the cost. Is he talking about those who lose their salvation? No. What is he saying? What does Jesus mean that they have lost something, that they have lost their effectiveness, that they have lost their savor? Well, it shines the light to our modern evangelic Christianity today. Ray Comfort says it like this. There's a dirty secret in the Great Commission today, and it's called the fallaway rate. The fallaway rate is those who profess faith in Christ and within 6 weeks are nowhere to be found. They never darken the door of a church. And by the way, if you know anything about Ray Comfort's ministry, he's all about evangelism. He's not against evangelism. He talks about public proclamations of the gospel, and he says what has happened in American history and culture is we have reduced the gospel message. We have taken off the sharp edges and we've made them comfortable and curved. And he says it is easy for anyone to come to the message today. Something as simple and true as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No doubt about it, that is true. But there's more to it than that. He says this is all that's said. It's not what is said that's wrong. It's what's not said. Within the context that we're looking at here is Jesus is saying, consider the cost. There's a secret in our evangelism methods that if we're not careful, we reduce everything down to a sales pitch. Just ask him into your heart, and that's all you have to do. Certainly, we must confess with our mouth and believe with our heart the Lord Jesus and that he will save us from our sins. No doubt about it. But the context here that Jesus wants his disciples to know is that many are about to start falling away. They have not counted the call. So for a little bit of context, look back up with me, if you will, at verse 28. Jesus asked a question. He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient funds enough, if you will, to finish it?" Jesus gives a very practical analogy here, one that anybody would understand. A number of years ago, at the beginning of the 2000s, at the end of our block here, you see a high rise there now. Apartments there called the University Flats. That project began in the early 2000s. The pillars and everything began to go into place. The stack poles, Brother Graham, if you will, and all the foundation and the preparations. And the foundation was laid and the pillars were put into place and the barbed wire was poking out of the concrete. And then everything stopped. Now, in fairness to them, I do not know all the reasons of why it stopped, but I do know this. It was a visual illustration of what we're talking about right here. And if you've been at Glen Iris very long, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For 10 years or more on that whole corner, as big as that building is, the foundation was there. The pillars were there and it sat like that. We called it. My mind just went blank. We had a funny name for it. It was Stonehenge. Yeah, we called it Stonehenge. Concrete hinge, if you will. I don't know why it stopped. I don't know if funding, if investors stopped. I don't know if it was related to the pre-market crash, if you will, the depression, if you will, of 2007, 8, 9, all through there. I don't know the reasons why, but it's a visual illustration of what Jesus is talking about. What contractor among you will just start building a house without first coming up with the cost estimates and going into the project knowing how much everything is? If you've ever built a house, you know that every window that's added on is another couple thousand dollars, a couple thousand dollars here, a couple thousand dollars there. And before you know it, you will be in over your head. Jesus asked this question. Count the cost. Consider the cost. Verse 28, "For which among you will intend to build a tower?" Now, in this day, a tower was something of security. It was a fortress. It was something that would be very important and permanent. Everybody would love to have a tower to live in. The name of the Lord, the book of Proverbs says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. The idea of a tower was something of security against the enemy, against invading enemies. But here Jesus points to this heartstring of what most people would naturally have an appeal to and says, who would begin to build it but not count the cost, whether he has sufficient funds enough to finish it? For our purposes here this morning, have you counted the cost of following Christ? The bottom line is, as many people have come to Jesus for less than who he is. They've come to Jesus for his blessings. They come to Jesus because they hear a televangelist say that they will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And when they lose their home, when they lose everything, because they have come to Jesus on a false presupposition, they abandon Jesus because they completely misunderstood the true Jesus and the true gospel. Many of you in this room this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. You believe that. You are in that. The Lord brought you to a point of truth and showed you the light and showed you the true gospel, showed you the full claims of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not about what you can get from Jesus. It's that he gets all of us. Jesus never comes second. Jesus never comes next, as we've looked at last week. What will it cost us, Brother LeGrand? What are you talking about? Have you given sufficient thought and prayer to what it means when you give your life to Christ? He's Lord of all. It'll cost you your self-ease. It'll cost you your comfort. It'll cost you control over your time. It'll cost you control over your money, your privacy. When you follow Jesus and begin to make disciples, your privacy is less and less. When you're going about fulfilling the Great Commission, there are things that you lose, which are really the gods we're all pursuing after. Ease and relaxation. And we want it all the time. We don't just want it on Saturdays and Saturdays. We want it on Monday through Saturday. That is the God of America today, is more time off, more paid time off. What Jesus says, listen, Not that those things are evil things, but they are becoming gods that infiltrate our lives. He says, have you considered the cost of following me? Verse 29, less happily, after this man lay a foundation, is not able to finish it. And he's talking about those who sadly forsake Christ, those who walk away. It's the cost of having to forsake your darling sins. It's the cost of having to lose favor in the world's eyes and not be cool and accepted. It's the cost of resisting temptation, the cost of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's the cost of living by faith, and it's the cost of walking by faith. Consider the cost. And every single one of you who've walked with Jesus for any number of years would echo with me this morning. It is worth the cost. We have considered the cost, and it is worth the cost. Verse 29, it says, and all that behold it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The cost that Jesus is talking about here is the full commitment of life and faith to Christ. It's not giving Jesus the keys and riding co-pilot in the sedan. It's giving Jesus the keys and saying, God, I trust you absolutely. It's an absolute surrender. Lord, I'm going to pop the trunk. I'm going to go get in the trunk. And wherever you take this car, I'm not giving you directions. I'm not giving you advice. I'm not even going to be a backseat driver, Jesus. You have absolute control of everything. Now, that is a cost. That is commitment. And quite frankly, there are those of you listening to me this morning, I'm following the pattern of our evangelist Jesus right here, who makes it personal. And quite frankly, there are those of you listening to me this morning who cannot bear the cost. You're okay to be in the crowd. You're okay to be with others and to go through the motions and that type of thing, but you have not counted the cost. And the cost is full commitment to Christ. Then we see verse 35. There is the devaluation that is mentioned regarding the salt. It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. Jesus gives a second parable. We've looked at the first parable quickly. The second parable that Jesus gives in understanding the cost is that there's a cost to not following Christ. Look at verse 31 with me. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Just a couple of verses previously, Jesus talks about the cross. The cross was the method of execution. And all who come to faith in Christ, all who come to Jesus and say, will you be my master and Lord? I accept your free offer of salvation, must side with the cross. They must deny themselves. They must accept the finished work of Christ. But what goes into that is understanding the denial of self, abandoning themselves and accepting all that Jesus is and all that he has for them. Jim Elliot said it like this. When someone comes to Jesus, one of them has to die. One of their wills has to die. Luke 9, verse 27. Take up your cross and deny yourself daily and follow me. Here, Jesus is referencing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says it's going to cost you something. Consider the cost. Follow through with that. And if you do not, it's going to cost you the other way as well. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To say it like this, many people are going about rejecting the commitment and the call of Christ today. They say, no, I'm good. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to pursue life on my terms. In fact, that is truly the God of this age. Whatever you say is right, you be you. You go do your thing. And it's all of it's okay. Anything you can think of, it's okay. You go do you. You go be you. And there's a coming collision one day. They're coming against the King of Kings, who's never lost. They're coming against the Lord of Lords, who's never bowed the knee. Thousands have bowed the knee to him, but not he for them. They have not understood that there is a great cost in not surrendering their will to Christ. Have you considered the cost this morning? There's a cost to following Jesus, but it is worth every single thing you ever give to him. Jesus is no man's debtor. Jesus, whatever you give to Jesus, he gives back tenfold. Peter and the disciples asked of Jesus, they said, "We have forsaken all and followed you. Like, is this all there is?" And Jesus tells them very clearly, there is none who will not receive a hundredfold when they come into the kingdom of God. Now is not the time for flimsy Christians. Now is not the time for those who have not considered the cost. Now is not the time for confusion. Now is not the time for those who don't know which way they're going or what path they're on. What would Jesus say to us this morning? What would he say to you recent graduates? He would say, count the cost. He would speak truth. He would look us in the eye this morning. And he would tell you that it's worth the cost. He paved the way by modeling for us the very thing that he requires of us and what he preaches to us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. And we thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, you have a great calling on all of our lives. Now, this morning, Lord, we are all here together. But Lord, there's coming a day where we must give an account before the Lord. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, we'll look you in the eye and we'll give an account for our lives. Yes, our sins have been judged. Yes, it's all been dealt with on the cross. We're talking about stewardship of life. Father, we want to remind ourselves of your calling on us this morning. When we stand before you, we will not be there with our husband or our wife, our spouse. Or we won't be there with our children. We may be able to control everything else in our life and always be with someone and a group. But Lord, we must consider the personal message here this morning. Father, we pray afresh and anew this morning that you will renew the call in our lives, if you will. Father, we will understand that you have called us for such a time as this. And Lord, it is a privilege. Lord, as we look around, we pray you'd give us courage and boldness to be faithful for the truth. Father, help us to be loving and kind, but also direct, to speak truth to people. Father, a doctor would not hold back the truth of a diagnosis to a patient who needed it. And Father, we should not hold back the truth of what this world needs. And they need to hear about the finished work of Christ. They need to consider the cost of following him. And oh, it is so worth the cost. Father, this morning by your Spirit, will you show us in our lives where our salt has lost its savor. Father, where our light has been covered and we are going against and disobeying the calling that you've placed upon us. We have lockjaw and all of a sudden we do not speak where we should speak. We do not witness the power of the gospel, not only of what it's done within us, but also share it with others faithfully and live it faithfully. Father, thank you for your truth this morning. We want to pray in conclusion, just a special prayer of blessing over all of those. There's others here this morning who are not of our faith family, but Lord, we welcome them here this morning. And Lord, they will be going forth. This is a beginning to the rest of their life. So Father, we just want to pray a prayer of dedication over them. Lord, we pray that you would draw their hearts to you. We pray that you would make them sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would incline their hearts towards you and towards your word. Father, they would trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not into their own understanding and all their ways, that they would acknowledge you and that you would direct their paths. We pray that their feet would be on the solid foundation that is the Word of God, the sacred Scripture. We pray that they would rest and trust in that alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.